So maybe this is just me, but sometimes when things are going really, really well, sometimes there's just this, like, okay, what's coming? What's coming? It's going really, really well. The parking lot's full. The chairs are full. There's enough people, we don't even care what color the chairs are anymore. We knew a pastor one time, or I didn't know him. My father-in-law did, and I knew of him. He was kind of legendary in the area. And he had a large church, one of the biggest ones in the Northwest ministry network. And people would make fun of him because he had the ugliest chairs in his sanctuary. And he'd say, I don't know, I don't see them. They're full of people. Sometimes your team's playing well, they're doing great, you're a few games in and you're claiming the Super Bowl. Then all of a sudden that key player gets hurt, your quarterback's out, your running back's out, your fantasy football season's over. Opposition comes. Unfortunately, sometimes this opposition will defeat our team. It'll defeat our organization, defeat us personally, emotionally, spiritually. Now, tension in life is not a bad thing. Tension in life's not a bad thing. We can respond poorly to tension and let it derail us from our goals. Who's still holding on to their New Year's resolution? Well, better yet, who gave up their New Year's resolution? Because Friday was National Quitters Day. Second Friday in January, everybody tosses out that New Year's resolution. Man, that was a joke. I'm having a cookie. I was shocked when I saw that was actually a real thing. I was like, are you kidding me? We're such quitters that we have a national day. So another way we could say this is resistance. When something or someone pushes back against us, we experience resistance. This little doohickey, this little rubber band, it doesn't do anything really. It won't even hold paper down in a slight breeze until it has some tension. And then once it has some tension, this thing can do all kinds of things. I spent a number of years in banking, and sometimes when you're a teller, there's slow moments. And so I learned that I could take these little guys, I could pick a fly off the wall. I would take them and I would spin one up like this, and it would kind of turn into this, and then I would start wrapping more and more and more, and pretty soon I'd have a ball of rubber bands. And then some little kid would come and he would see it and I'd give him my rubber band ball. I think one time I got one almost as big as a baseball. I mean, it was... But without tension, this doesn't do anything. Some people will put these on their wrist as a reminder. Oh, stop saying bad things. Stop thinking bad thoughts. There's all kinds of things, but it has to be under tension in order for it to do any good. And then we can do all kinds of stuff with it. The title of today's message is Trouble at the Church. Trouble at the Church. Things are running smoothly. The church is growing. Talking about the book of Acts. Clarify, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 6. You're like, oh, what's happening in the church? What's he about to bring up? What, the hammer's a-coming. The book of Acts, the church is growing. According to the book of Acts, it's growing daily. And then suddenly trouble begins to brew. So let's take a look and see how the church handles it and what the outcome is in Acts chapter 6. So the first, there's only 2 points today. I can add more. So number one is tension from within. So Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses, it says, "But as the believers rapidly multiplied," man, that's exciting. Did you know that we have grown 5 times? That's the true church grew rapidly. The church rapidly multiplied. There were rumblings of discontent. There were rumblings of discontent, just like that. It's a lot what it sounded like. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program." Fair. "And so, brothers," they're talking to the body of believers. "And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching of the word." Verse 5, "Everyone liked the idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them." So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Now remember, in the earlier chapters of Acts, we see that the believers are bringing together their resources, their money, they're selling land, donating portions of the funds, and the church, the apostles, and the believers, the church is taking that money, kind of like we do today, and they're using it to help the widows. Now, remember, Jerusalem, Israel, Middle East, at this time, the ladies, they can't own land. They can't work jobs. And so what happens if there is a widow? It was up to the people or their family, if they had any, to take care of them. And so the church said, "Hey, we want to do this. The Department of Health and Welfare hasn't been invented yet. So we're going to take care of the widows and make sure that they have what they need." And so as the church grows and it increases, in this situation, they ended up with Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking people. Now remember, there's a lot of trade and commerce happening. And after Alexander the Great conquered the region, you know, many years before, but following that, Greek was kind of a baseline language. Like, everybody knew that for trade and commerce. And so even if you were Hebrew-speaking, you probably knew Greek as a second language. Well, if you were Greek-speaking, you may not necessarily know Hebrew. And so now all of a sudden there's this tension and this conflict within the church. And you know how it goes. The sliver just hurts a little bit at first, and then it begins to fester, and it begins to irritate, and it begins to swell, and you begin to grumble, and you begin to mumble, and it begins to get a little bit louder and a little bit louder, until all of a sudden the disciples are hearing, we've got dissension in the family. Language is a difficult barrier. And all the men said, amen. So the Greek-speaking believers begin to complain that their widows aren't being treated fairly, they're being discriminated against, and tension rises. You know, the enemy doesn't have to use external circumstances if he can stir things up from within the body. Doesn't need stuff on the outside if we're going to do it to ourselves. Not just our churches, it's our families. If every time you go home, you think you're coming home to the enemy, there's going to be some tension in the home, and it's not the good kind of tension. If I put the wrong stuff in my body, you know why flu season is in the winter? It's not because it's cold. It's because that's when all the sugar comes in. Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's. I mean, it's just a candy fest. And you begin putting that garbage in, and next thing you know, you're not feeling good. So this concept, it applies to all areas of life. All areas of life. I can think of ministries and organizations I've worked for or worked with, so much tension, and not the good tension, the frustrating tension, the anger, and the kind of tension that tears things apart and removes trust. Well, let's look at churches specifically. As you know, the majority of churches in the United States, in America, are under 100 people in attendance. I think we're probably past that today. So these are the small churches. So we're pushing into small, medium church. 60%-ish of churches are under 100 in attendance in the United States. Then the next chunk is 100 to 500. That's about 35% of churches. These big churches that we hear about, they're a small percentage. The 500 and above is like 5% of churches in the United States. We hear about all the big ones and their cool bands and their LED walls, their light shows and the fog. No. No. You know better. So why is that? Why are the majority of the churches small? Location? Some of them. Rural. We have a lot of rural areas in the United States. People like small settings where they can get to know people. That happens, although you can get to know people at any time, at any place, in any setting, if you so choose. But it is easier in a smaller context. People like control. One way to control is to keep the numbers down so the people are more easy to manage. More leadership. Because the leader can only handle what a leader can handle, and oh, there's too many people, I can't handle this anymore, and the leadership starts to fail, and the children begin to scatter. Tensions created within the body, people start to leave, the numbers reduce, and now it can be more easily managed. I've witnessed all kinds of things in churches over the years. Megan and I have been doing this for 26 years now. And you see all kinds of things over the years. There's not a left hand coming. Okay, you're looking at me like, what's he about to say? Not distracting you so I can. Growing pains. As an organization grows, it experiences growing pains. Where are we going to put the cars? Well, we built a bridge over the creek. Did anybody park over there with me? Because we're running out of parking, but we got a lot of grass. Water and fertilizer, it'll come back. Kids ministries, we had to shuffle all the rooms because there's too many kids. For shame, too many kids. I mean, we got like two little infants in the room today. That's exciting stuff. It's not tension in an organization that harms it. It's what we do with that tension that determines what's going to happen. Tension's okay. Tension can be good. Tension can be positive. If I don't put tension on this, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to hold anything. It won't keep my papers together. It needs something. When I go to the gym, if I don't have some resistance, I'm not accomplishing as much. I got to increase the resistance to increase my strength, to increase my ability to perform certain tasks, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It applies to all of who I am as a person. So the 12 call in the church and they say, hey, we need help. We can't preach and teach and pray and run the food bank. You got to keep track of all that stuff. You got to keep inventory. You got to see who got what. It's a lot to do. We think we should elect, essentially, first annual church business meeting is about to happen. We need to elect some leaders. You need to elect some leaders, is what the disciples say. And everyone agrees. And they vote in 7 new leaders. And the church's first annual business meeting happens. Interestingly, all 7, based on their names, are Greek, which was the group that was complaining. But they were chosen by everyone. So everyone agreed. Remember, the disciples gave the requirements. They said, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, full of the Spirit, and wisdom. And so they went and they did that. And interestingly enough, they picked all of those that were Greek. So then what happens? It says everyone liked the idea, and they chose the following, and it lists all of them. It says these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid hands upon them. So not only after this, in verse 7, it says, so God's message continued to spread, the number of believers greatly increased, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. I've read this verse so many times, and I think when I was studying this week is the first time I realized, oh man, it says that the priests got converted as well. So not just more believers, this is significant because most of the priests at that time were Sadducees. And the difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee was that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that was a possibility. So for them to go from there is no resurrection to Jesus Christ rose from the dead and was ascended into heaven. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. That's a big deal. That's a big jump. Not only that, but they're in the priesthood, so those guys don't like it when you do things they don't like. It's miraculous. Tension in life can be frustrating. If I go to work and there's all kinds of tension, that's not fun. If I come home and there's all kinds of tension, I'm coming home to the enemy. Not my wife. The dogs. I'm talking about the dogs. It can be tiring, it can be annoying, it can be frustrating, it's wearisome. However, when we approach it appropriately, when we acknowledge it, when we utilize it, tension can be a powerful thing. It can do good things. It can even launch us into the next level. The second point is external resistance. External resistance. So the first one was internal tension, or tension from within. And the second one is external resistance. So verses 8 through 15 read, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded, so these guys are arguing with Stephen, and he's whipping them. Every time they counter, he's got an answer. Verse 11, so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." These are significant offenses in the Jewish faith. This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. Everybody's upset. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. So we just saw in the beginning of this chapter that Stephen was one of the seven that were chosen because he met those three qualifications, and the people saw who he was, and they elected him. So now we're hearing again how he is full of God's grace and power, how he's performing amazing miracles. This is the first time, by the way, in Scripture where somebody besides Jesus or the apostles, or in New Testament, is performing miracles. All of a sudden, we're seeing that it's not just the apostles that are performing miracles and doing the work of the Lord, but it's the people. So what does that mean today? That you, it's not just me, it's all of us doing the work of the Lord. And as we respond to God's voice, he begins to do miracles through us. One person. So he was well respected. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom, which we see because these guys cannot They can't banter with him. And it's not because he studied so much, it's because of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He was performing miracles. Now, when's the other foot going to fall? So first, before we get to that, let's look at his opposition. So it says the men from the synagogue, it's either, depending on your translation, synagogue of libertines or freedmen, and it's basically it's just like it sounds. There was a synagogue, and these guys probably had been taken as slaves to Rome and then later released by their Roman captors and returned home to the Jerusalem area, to Israel. And so they had been slaves, and they had their own synagogue. They were from different regions. And so when you're in that situation, sometimes you become pretty defensive. You're constantly being confronted. If there were Jewish men trying to live in Rome, that would have been pretty difficult, being confronted about their faith. So they start to talk to Stephen, and Stephen's probably talking to them about Jesus. And they begin to question it, and he has an answer. And they question it, and he has an answer. And they question it, and he has an answer. And some people don't like to lose. Like, I don't like to lose, but I'm not going to throw a pity party. These guys get so mad that they get people to tell lies about what he's actually saying. Verse 10 says, none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. This is my goal in life. That when things come against me, that God gives me such wisdom and insight. It's one of the things I pray for like daily. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Give me insight so that I can see the situation for what it is, so that I know how to respond appropriately, so that I can use the tension. I can use the things that are happening to better me, to better the church, to better the people around me, to better the organization, better the family, whatever it is. Because sometimes something happens in our life and we just run. We say, hey, what do you think you're doing? And then a molehill becomes a mountain, and a mountain becomes a mess. Have you ever experienced one of those moments where somebody asks you a question or comes to you with a situation, and you begin to answer them, and you start talking, and you start giving them some advice or some counsel, and you start hearing what you're saying, and you think, where is this coming from? I didn't even know I was this smart. And God is just pouring through you into another person. In this situation, however, the guys get mad. And they persuade some people to lie. He blasphemed Moses and even God. These are punishable offenses from the Jewish council. Remember what Jesus died for besides your sins? This is what they were accusing him of. So in their frustration, they convinced these guys to lie. Now, if you go, well, do we really know Stephen was that great? Well, according to everything we've read in this chapter, he was amazing. All of the whole church thought so. External resistance will come against the church. In this case, it's another church, essentially, coming against the church and the things that are happening there. External resistance can be difficult to battle. When people start mumbling about your church, mumbling about your church leadership, mumbling about people in your church, what do we do? How do we respond? All of these things Stephen's being accused of are significant offenses. These seem to be the times in our current world when a church all of a sudden becomes real infamous. They're on the news, they're in social media, they're everywhere. The goal of the enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to wipe us out. He doesn't want unity. He doesn't want you to be growing. And whether it's internal tension or external resistance, as long as the church is ineffective, the enemy doesn't care. But as soon as you start growing, as soon as people start coming to the altar, as soon as you start impacting the community, the enemy starts to take notice. And when the enemy starts to take notice, he starts painting bullseyes. We're going to send a guy to do donuts in the yard, in the driveway, in the parking lot. It's annoying. Neighbor tells us, yep, he's out there again. Oh, I can tell. Next time we get some snow, when I come in, there will be donuts. External resistance. Kind of a minimal type of thing. Not coming against any person in particular. Just a pebble in the shoe that's kind of annoying because we keep having to fix the driveway. Gives Frank opportunity to play on the tractor, though. So how do we battle these things? The internal ones, the external ones. How do we battle these things? Unity. This is a church family. We unite together. We take care of one another. When I was a kid, my dad started handing me Louis L'Amour books. And multiple times I've read through the Sackett series. And the Sacketts, it's a family. It starts with a dad, and he has some boys, and the boys rally together, and pretty soon there's all these cousins. And when you go against one, you go against them all. And they rally together. And I've had people in my life that when we go through things, they rally together. And they show up at the door at 3 a.m. And you're like, I can't believe you spent that long in the car. I'm going to bed. And they spend time, and they pay attention, and they care about you. The Sunny Ridge Church, following Jesus together, united in unity, working together. Prayer, seeking the Lord, individually and corporately. You don't have to wait for Sunday or Tuesday. We can do it all the time. When we're praying and we're reading the Word, we're drawing into our relationship with the Lord. Some of these things that bug us stop bugging us because we start to see who God really is and how much He really cares about us, and we want to be engaged in that relationship. Fasting. When we deny ourselves, we give the Holy Spirit opportunity to increase in us. That's why we fast. Noel did a great job last week of talking about fasting, why we fast. We're January, we fast as a body. We encourage everybody to participate, whatever that means for you. If you're going to do some full fast, if you're going to give up some certain things, there's all kinds of stuff we can give up these days. TV and social media and sugar and coffee. I mean, you don't got to go crazy. Just the bought coffee, not the home coffee. Doing these things, engaging these things, keep us where we can hear God's voice. We can respond to God's leading. We can respond to where God is drawing us. God drew you here to this place. We've only had a website for like 2 months, maybe, not even, actually, like 6 weeks. So most of you, some of you scoured our website, I know, because you told me what was wrong, and I fixed it. I did fix it this week. I found it finally. It took me a long time and some help. We have a website. You can go see what's happening in the church. If you don't like hearing my announcements, go to the website, sunnyridgechurch.com. So most of you stumbled upon this place somehow as the Lord drew you to this place, or my amazing personality drew you to this place. Whichever it was, both are okay. But he's got you here for a reason and for a purpose, and to be part of a body that really loves people. There's going to be growing pains, but we stay united as a group. The parking lot is a growing pain. It's a beautiful growing pain. Somebody wanted some of our chairs. I was like, I don't think I can do that. I'm going to need my chairs. I am sorry. I want to bless you, but you're going to have to find somebody else to get your blessing from. Verse 15 is amazing. It says, at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel. Or it shone like an angel, or it looked like an angel. My first thought is Moses. When Moses comes down from being in the presence of the Lord, and they made him put a bag over his head because it scared him. So this is what I think takes place. Stephen knows what's happening. He knows the scripture doesn't go into a lot of detail, but it does say that the high council is there. And we've talked about the high council. That means all the Jewish leaders are there, and they're mad. They've already been mad with the disciples. Well, now it's spreading, and it's not just the disciples. Now we've got all these other people, all these believers, and they're out doing stuff in the name of Jesus. We have got to put a stop to this. And so Stephen is standing before the council just like this. And these accusations are flying. He blasphemes God. He denies Moses. He talks about this Jesus character. And they're mad. In my mind, I try to play this out. What is happening? I think in a quiet, This is the Rob version. Humility and confidence. You can be humble and confident simultaneously. I think he is standing there and he's hearing these things. He's going, Lord God, I hear these accusations. I'm here as your humble servant. I am ready to respond to your word. To your voice, to your prompting, I will be obedient even to my death. Lord God, please give me wisdom and discernment to respond to these accusations. And he's just entering into the presence of the Lord right in the midst of this chaos. It's hard to enter into the presence of the Lord in the midst of a chaotic situation in your life. And he says, and I believe that as he's doing that, the presence of the Lord is upon him and he just begins to radiate that presence. God wants to do the same thing for each one of us. He wants us in his presence. That's why we fast, to be in relationship with him, to be reminded of the things he's doing in our lives, to have opportunity to push things out of our lives and allow more of God. The more garbage I put in my heart, the less room. There's only so much room in here, and as I add some things, other things got to go. Tension in life isn't always a bad thing. It's what we do with that tension. Even if you know the story, we know what's going to happen to Stephen in the next couple chapters or the next chapter. And Stephen is going to be the first martyr of the church. And that's a bad thing, but it's a good thing. And it's kind of one of these things where we go, man, that would have been so difficult for that church family. That he's one of their key leaders. And all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. And they're dealing with grief and loss and what is happening. But God begins to use that tension in the church to begin to mobilize the church into the rest of the world. Man, what a powerful thing. And sometimes in the midst of life's circumstances, we just go, what in the world is happening? God, why is it like this? Pray and seek the Lord. Fast, pray, seek the Lord, repeat. He has you in the palm of his hand. He loves you. He cares about you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He has an amazing church family for you. And he says, just come to me. I will walk with you through these things. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these